The name of the sermon today is Wrangle. Wrangle. W-R-A-N-G-L-E. Wrangle. The word wrangle is defined as to argue or dispute, especially in a noisy or angry manner. Why do people argue or debate? Should first fruits argue? What does the Bible say about argument between brothers and sisters in the faith? If arguments hurt relationships, how should we be treating each other? What fruits should be invoked in our relationships with each other? How should we deal with disputes and misunderstandings, especially when it regards the ministry? Today we will answer these questions as I encourage all of us to live peaceably with everyone. Live peaceably with everyone. Let us go to the definitive verse that supports this admonition. Turn to Romans 12 and verse 18. Romans 12 and verse 18. It says in Romans 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let us immerse ourselves into this verse. Notice the commentary for the phrase, if it be possible, if it be possible. If it can be done. This expression implies that it could not always be done, and you'll find that that's true in your life too. It says it could not always be done. Still, it should be an object of desire, and we should endeavor to obtain it. Now, why would it say that the expression implies that it could not always be done? That's because we're talking about the church here. We're talking about first fruits. Some may be in a backslide. Some may be in a bad attitude for one reason or another. Some may be in the process of falling away. And some could be crept in unawares. So it's not always going to be possible. But it says, as much as lieth in you. This implies two things. As much as lieth in you. This implies two things. Number one, we are to do our utmost endeavors to preserve peace and to appease the anger and malice of others. Two, we are not to begin or to originate a quarrel. So this can take on many forms. A quarrel could take on many forms. You might think, I've seen people that feel that they're in a righteous situation. And I'm gonna come at you full bore. I'm gonna give you a full court press because I'm righteous in what I'm about to lay on you. But their approach is wrong. Even if their content has merit, to confront somebody is not the way to do it. So when it says here, we are not to begin or to originate a quarrel. So even if you feel you're right in what you're about to do, in other words, the content of the communication you want to lay on this person, you want to do it in a peaceful way. And I'll give you some examples as we go along. So far as we are concerned, we are to seek peace. But then it does not always depend on us. Others may oppose and persecute us. They will hate religion and may slander, revile, or otherwise injure us. Or they may commence an assault on our persons or property. For their assaults, we are not answerable. But we are answerable for our conduct towards them. And on no occasion are we to commence a warfare with them. It may not be possible to prevent their injuring and opposing us. But it is possible not to begin a contention with them. And when they have commenced a strife, to seek peace and to evince a Christian spirit. This command doubtless extends to everything connected with strife and means that we are not to provoke them to controversy or to prolong it when it is commenced. See Psalm 34:14. We're going to go through these scriptures. Psalm 34:14, Matthew 5:9, Matthew 5:39 through 41, and Hebrews 12:14. If all Christians would follow this command, if they would never provoke to controversy, if they would injure no man by slander or by unfair dealing, if they would compel none to prosecute them in law by lack of punctuality in the payment of debts or honesty in business, if they would do nothing to irritate or to prolong a controversy when it is commenced, it would put an end to no small part of the strife that exists in the world. All of that from Barnes' notes. Quoted verses, Psalm 34 and verse 14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." When it says seek peace there, it's talking about an action on your part. The verse says to pursue it. What does that mean? What does pursue it mean? Notice the commentary. From depart from evil, from all evil, from vice and crime in every form, and to do good to all people and in all the relations of life. Seek peace, strive to live in peace with all of the world. It says, compare Romans 12:18, which is our definitive verse, and pursue it means to follow after it, make it an object of desire. To put forth constant efforts, constant, get it? Constant is the key word here, efforts to live in peace with all human beings. There can be no doubt that this is appropriate advice to one who wishes to lengthen out his days. We have only to remember how many are cut down by indulging in a quarrelsome, litigious, and contentious spirit. We could talk about the Hatfields and the McCoys, I suppose, and situations like that that we see in history. By seeking revenge, by quarrels, duels, wars, and strife, to see the wisdom of this counsel. If one is doing this, he will not allow any situation to escalate into an argument that could result in destruction of a relationship. Do you see how important that is within the confines of the body of Christ? It says, especially among brothers and sisters in the faith. Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Why would a peacemaker be called a child of God? Notice the commentary for children of God, children of God. Those who resemble God or who manifest a spirit like his. He is the author of peace, 1 Corinthians 14:33, and all those who endeavor to promote peace are like him and are worthy to be called his children. And of course, this goes to our key verse in the salvation process, 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we immerse ourselves into the Word of God, we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So if that's what you're doing, then you're going to be called a child of God. The quoted verse for the children of God, and we see, and I should have put in there that 1 Corinthians 14:33, which I will. So I'll put that in there for your final text on this matter. And now to the last two verses quoted in the commentary on Romans 12:18, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 39. Matthew 5 and verse 39. "But I say unto you that you resist not evil." Interesting phrase, that you resist not evil. "But whoso shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law," meaning taking you to court to sue you, "and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Verse 41, "And whoso shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Idea of going with thee a mile, go with him twain, back in those days, you might be walking along a road and a Roman soldier would come up to you with a bag of mail and he'd make you walk a mile. So they would just grab anybody that was walking on the road, say, "Here, carry this bag for a mile." If that was to happen, Jesus is saying, go with him 2 miles. And so do more than is required of you to keep the peace. Now, what about this phrase there in verse 39, that you resist not evil? Well, we could talk about a lot of evil concepts. Shouldn't I be resisting those? You have to understand what the word evil means here. It's talking about a person. The evil here is speaking to a person rather than some negative element. The word resist is speaking, do not repel one outrage with it by another. So don't escalate the situation. Doing so would make us as negative or evil as he. And the reason I say negative or evil, the person that is coming at you, persecuting you, especially if he's crept in unawares or fallen away, probably going to be closer to evil than negative. But arguments can arise between two true brothers in the faith, too. So I say negative or evil as he. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Remember how many discussions we've had about everything about the Bible is lifting the other up. So it's lifting you up, it's lifting others up. Everything we should be doing in the realm of spiritual action should be to lift things up, lift people up. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Wait a minute, I better read that one again. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. So it sounds pretty important, doesn't it? Verse 15, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. Many of the last sermons that Garner Ted ever gave before he died was about root of bitterness. And he gave all different kinds of sermons that worked around that subject. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Wow! Without diligent striving for peace and holiness, no one will see the Lord. Further, if we yield to anger, envy, and malice towards others, we open ourselves to a root of bitterness. So we must live peaceably with everyone. I remember just one instance from my life in the church where somebody was coming at me with a lot of anger based, I think, in envy. Why? I don't know why he was envying me or my position. I think it may have been because he personally lacked self-esteem in his own life. And so he was coming at me with lots of malice, lots of hatred. And one time I spoke to him on this subject, and I said, if you keep this up, you're going to find yourself outside of the church. And he is no longer in the church. He's outside of the church. So I was right. All I had to do was read the Word of God that says, you keep this up and you're going to find yourself rejected. You're going to reject yourself from the Word of God. The hatred and the envy and jealousy are very strong emotions, and they can separate you from your calling. Let us now look at other scripture linked to Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18 again, saying, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let's look at Romans 14. Romans 14, beginning in verse 17. So this is Romans 14, beginning in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace And that's that. Those things, is, notice how it says, after the things that make for peace. That means you're a unique individual. You're going to have to determine and continue to determine what in your life makes for peace based on the people you interact with, based on the personalities in your family, based on the people that you meet at work and in the world, places that you frequent where they know you. And so you're going to have to make for peace every instance you can. And every situation might just be unique. It says, we see clearly that we are to strive for peace and anything that edifies us and others. The word edify means to instruct or benefit, especially morally or spiritually, to uplift. Another dictionary has it as to build up morality or in the faith. Now, how do you do that when it says teach, instruct, or benefit another? You do that by you seeking after the things of peace. So you're instructing by example. Okay? Proverbs 12, verse 20, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. In this verse, what is a counselor of peace? A counselor is one who counsels or advises others. In this case, we are to be counselors of peace. To be a counselor of peace, one must be living a peaceful life. He must be one who exudes peace and invokes it. God is saying that if we are counselors of peace, we are full of joy in that process. Mark 9 and verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherein will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. This is fancy talk for saying, if you are going to seek after peace, then you must be pursuing that. It must be a part of your life. This is going to be true of every fruit of the Spirit that we talk about. You should be seeking after every one of the fruits of the Spirit. The subtotal of all that, you going after every fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be compassionate, I'm going to be honest, you know, I'm going to be loving, I'm going to exude joy, I'm going to seek after peace, I'm going to try to avoid conflict, arguments, debate. You're doing all these things at the same time, and they dovetail all together. You need to have compassion if you're going to seek after peace. So you're going to see that your brother is angry, or your family member, or whoever it is having a problem with you. Have some compassion about that. Try to walk a mile in his shoes. Try to see what it is that's driving his anger. Like the verse says, you're not going to be able to solve all problems, but you're going to do your part. And by you just, you realize that when you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to try and make peace here. I may not succeed, but but by invoking the power of the Holy Spirit, I've already won. I've already won, because when you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, you're doing that before the entire angelic realm, Jesus Christ and God the Father. So it says, have peace with one another. Clearly, this is speaking to our character, our actions, and the way we enter into a situation where there is conflict, disagreement, or a misunderstanding. You know, a lot of conflicts, and we're going to give you an example, are based on a misunderstanding. We're going to see how misunderstanding can revolve around the ministry. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Galatians 5:22, we have to have this. Got to have this verse, Galatians 5:22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So there's no law in any way, shape, or form that would deny you, this is the law of God, that would preclude you from invoking love or joy or peace or long-suffering or any of these things. By the way, The list you see there in Galatians 5 is the short list. If you want the longer list, you let me know. I'll give you the longer list of the fruits of the Spirit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, remember going back to who are the children of God? Those that seek after peace. Those that don't do that will not see the Lord. It says right here, we are to invoke, we are to live in the Spirit. If we are to live in the Spirit, we must also walk in the Spirit. So we can't just give lip service. I'll do the best I can. I understand. We gotta be peaceful. No, you have to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means you are invoking. You're not just giving credence or even worshiping the idea that there's fruits of the Spirit. Oh, yes, I'm with God on that. Those are all good. They look good to me. No, he's saying if you're going to live in the Spirit, which is where you would worship anything that God uttered, like the fruits of the Spirit, says you have to walk in the Spirit, which means you have to take action on your part. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And that example I gave you of a real live person, it was in the church that was coming at me with malice. It was based in envy, and he's gone. These five verses, Galatians 5, 22 through 26, have several points for us to share. Number one, peace is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Two, we are to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. Three, there is no law against peace or us acting in peace and striving after peace in our daily encounters. Four, we have crucified the negative elements, including those of anger and hatred, that are against peace and often destroy relationships. It's interesting when I made reference before to the fact that an argument could arise out of a misunderstanding. And that misunderstanding, if it gnaws at that person who is not understanding, because he or she's not going to take action to resolve the misunderstanding, it can build into hatred. Okay? Number five, if we live in the Spirit, that is, have the Holy Spirit in us, we must walk in that Spirit, meaning that we must embrace and invoke the fruits of the Holy Spirit, including peace, gentleness, goodness, and meekness. And those all go together. You see, all of the fruits of the Spirit dovetail together. So if you're going to seek peace, in other words, somebody is confronting you, and you're seeking peace, do you see how you're going to have to bring in gentleness, goodness, meekness on your part? So you're going to be invoking more than just peace. Anytime we talk about any single or any small grouping of fruits of the Spirit, always assume that every one of the fruits of the Spirit are involved. Number six, desire no negative elements or emotions. Do not allow envy, hatred, bitterness, or jealousy to enter into our hearts, whereby we provoke one another in debate and argument. And seven, edify one another, lift them up out of anger. So look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. Everything that we talk about, every sermon that is given by any minister is going to come in under the heading of your calling. You were called to truth. Minister is going to preach truth from the Word of God and usually some admonition from God. So anything we want to talk about is going to come under the heading of, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. What is that vocation? To deal with, embrace every element of the salvation process, which would include all invoking of the Holy Spirit in the form of those fruits. Number two, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Again, bringing the fruits of the Spirit together for one endeavor. Number three, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Why is God bringing all that up? Wait a minute. Here he is, he's talking about, let's have some meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Let's not provoke one another. After all, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here again, we have several points in these six scriptures. Number one, God is imploring us with urgency to love the brethren and to respond to our calling. Two, invoke lowliness, which is humility of mind. Having a humble mind is the best way to respond to the anger and attack of the other. Invoke meekness, which is the opposite to anger and irritability of disposition. Four, invoke long-suffering, never permitting a trial or provocation to get to the end of your patience. And I suppose that we have people gathered here in this room that have had situations that really tried their patience. I mean, some of these things I'm talking about have gone on for years. So we're not talking about a little debate and argument, one day in a week in a whole year. Some of these things go on and on and on. Number five, endeavor to keep the unity between members of the faith. The word endeavor here means to exert oneself, to do or effect something, to make an effort, to strive. This goes back to our words, fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. As a noun, endeavor is defined as a strenuous effort. Now, you're not going to be able to get through the elements of the salvation process. You're not going to be able to deal with the fruits of the Spirit unless there is exertion, strenuous effort. God would never have made it that easy. Oh, here's all the fruits of the Spirit. Give it about 5% of your attention and you'll be fine. No, he's all the time talking about strenuous effort. He's always comparing a first fruit to an Olympic athlete. That's why I like watching the Olympics and what people do to be able to do those things that we see in the Olympics. The concept, the principle is exactly the same. The word strenuous is defined as characterized by vigorous exertion and action, effort, life. The definition goes on to say that it is a vigorous, energetic, and zealously active. So you have to be vigorous, energetic, or zealously active. And that means not only as you just go along as a first fruit in the salvation process, but when you encounter these situations. We could talk about faith, we could talk about love, we could talk about marriage. Today we're talking about arguments and debate. And so whatever the situation that comes up, you're going to have to invoke this vigorous, energetic, and zealously active nature in yourself. Number six, endeavoring to keep the bond of peace. For there to be a bond in any relationship, both individuals must be in full agreement with the element in question. So imagine, if you will, the example that I'm going to give you where there was a misunderstanding. Okay? You're going to have to be in full agreement that we need to deal with this element in question and get to the bottom of it. I don't want to be in misunderstanding. Okay? In this case, that element is peace. Success will come when both act in peace at that moment of the argument, contention, or misunderstanding. This is why we have the Matthew 18 process. What's the Matthew 18 process? really designed to do? Is it to prove somebody wrong? Well, that's a byproduct. The real reason, the real function, the real goal of the Matthew 18 process is to bring back two brothers in peaceful bond with another. It is to save that relationship. And the Matthew 18 process, the one you see, is very formal in the scripture. But if the Matthew 18 concept, if the Matthew 18 principle that is in you is working in such a way, you're going to be acting in the principle of the Matthew 18. So you're going to be looking to bring peace through the principles of the Matthew 18 process. We have a whole paper on the Matthew 18 process and what it's designed to do. But it's designed to save the relationship. It's designed to save a brother. And again, I go back to the commentary we read. It's not always going to work. Matthew 18 process was designed for who? A brother in the faith and it crept in unawares? No. Was it designed for a first fruit in good standing and a fallen away person or somebody who's in a backsliding situation, bad attitude? No. It's designed for two people that are in the same faith. Two first fruits in the salvation process. That's why you're getting that caveat, might not always work. In that example I gave you, it didn't work, and the guy left the church. He allowed the hatred to destroy everything that he was doing in this realm of the salvation process. Number 7, God even enumerates those common elements of bonding. That's why you see all that in the verse. One baptism and this kind of thing. One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. By the way, what is the meaning of the word baptism here? Why is he saying there's one baptism? First fruits are baptized into the same salvation process and all the elements thereof. We are bonded together with every element of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, how could either or both of these individuals allow anger in an argument? Indeed, how could they allow the argument? See, if we are in a situation where we're striving for peace and that type of thing, write me a scenario how you're going to end up in an argument. I'm not saying you're not going to have somebody coming at you that wants to argue with you. I'm saying how would you be in a situation to where you're going to counter with an argument or fire up your anger in that situation. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 22. Looking at the list of everybody in the room, because I know some of you do not work with the printed version. You work with your Bibles. That's good. I want to give you time to get there. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Notice that God is encouraging us to follow after a number of the fruits of the Spirit, but he says with them, meaning your fellow first fruits in the faith. In verse 23, what would be included in foolish and unlearned questions? Clearly the verse is speaking to all things under the heading of false doctrines. Anything under the heading of false doctrines, but would also include arguments based in a misunderstanding. As you can see, we went into depth on this verse in our study of 2 Timothy. Here are some points I gleaned from that lesson. So here is 2 Timothy 2:22. Where do you think I'm going to go if I'm going to present that in a sermon? I'm going to run over to the lesson that we've already done. And here are some of the points that I gleaned out of that lesson. Actually, two lessons, verse 22 and verse 23. Number one, the more we follow that which is good, the faster and the further we shall flee from that which is evil. These are all quotes from that lesson. Number two, the Greek word translated unlearned is better rendered ignorant. And ignorant is not a pejorative word. It's not a word to put you down. Well, you're ignorant on this matter. I'm ignorant on brain surgery. Don't know a whole lot about it. Wouldn't know how to go about that. I'm ignorant on that. So when a person comes at you and you ascertain that he's in confusion, he's misunderstanding something that you said, something that you did, he might have heard about something you did. In the case of a minister, he might have said, did I hear you right? I'm confused on what you said in that sermon, that kind of thing. And what that means is that they're ignorant. They're ignorant on that situation. They're ignorant on what you said. So if there's a misunderstanding, that means that person is ignorant on what really happened. Okay? So ignorant is not a bad pejorative word. It just means lack of knowledge in the situation at hand. So the Greek word there translated unlearned is better rendered ignorant. Number three, unadvised and unlearned questions are to be avoided. Four, the causes of sin once discerned are to be resisted and shunned. So anything that we find that is leading to this argument and debate, we want to get rid of it. We want to find out what the cause is, and we want to get rid of it. In the case of a misunderstanding, we want to make the person understand. If the person came to you and said, I heard you did this. Did you do that? You know, there's been situations where person A found out that person B was at a bar. Person A assumed that person B got drunk, which is really weird, because there's nothing that in the Word of God that would preclude a person B from going to a bar and having a drink. It would be very wrong for person A to assume he therefore must have got drunk and then bringing all kinds of charges. I suppose you drove home after that, when in fact the guy was there for 15 minutes and had, you know, one glass of wine. So you can see where a misunderstanding. Part of the problem is when somebody, for whatever reason, could be self-righteousness, it could be just a different PEB, you know, a personal element of belief, could foist on the other person, oh, it must have been really bad. You went to a bar? Wow. It's a given then. Because, see, I have a PEB. I don't go to bars. So if you went to a bar, it must have been bad. Right? So all kinds of things like that can happen. This is where you're going to have compassion on this guy and try to present a case. Well, I don't know what you think happened, but let me explain to you what I do or what I did. Okay? So the causes of sin, this is number four, once discerned are to be resisted and shunned. So we're going to get rid of any element that is causing that argument, that misunderstanding, or what riled up person A to be mad at person B. Number five, foolish questions raise contentions. See, foolish questions. The foolish question is arising because somebody is ignorant on what was said, what was done. So it's a foolish question. The guy's upset. We're going to set him right, and then he's going to see the foolishness of his own anger. Well, oh, okay. You don't get drunk. You don't drink a lot. Okay. And then we're gonna shun that idea. We gotta get rid of this idea that they're going two plus two and coming out with five. You know, we got a guy. He went to a bar. He must have got drunk. That's the five. No, the guy is a first fruit. He went to a bar. He did all things in moderation, in balance. And he conformed to every word of God that speaks to getting drunk. Can't do that. You can have wine and strong drink, but you can't do it to excess. And so person B, who went to the bar, is going to, we're going to assume, because he's a first fruit, he will be in, you know, conform to all of those rules regarding wine and strong drink. And what person A has to realize is you can't foist what you think is going on. You can't make it up. You can't come to conclusions that are not based in fact. And you could acclimate, you know, you could make this with any argument. I'm just using the person B going to the bar as an example. Number six, Greek, undisciplined, not tending to promote the discipline of faith and morals, Proverbs 5:23. Seven, the word unlearned here means trifling, that which does not tend to edification. Stupid. That is a pejorative word, because how many arguments have there been in the church that were resolved through Matthew 18, or just resolved through the, you know, the compassion and the invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit between two brothers? I remember, have you ever been in a Matthew 18 process? I was in one where, you want to talk about trifling, it was very trifling. And what we recognized right away, because both of us were first fruits, I kind of took him aside. We were arguing about something so trifling that you would laugh if I told you it. But he worked for a company that made this object, and I worked for a company that made the opposite object. And of course, I was touting, mine's the best. And what do you think he's going to say? No, 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 mine's the best. Oh, yeah? You know, and then we went off into a quiet space, and the first thing we realized, this is so trifling as to be dumb. Who cares? Who cares? It was so trifling. And we didn't even get to really invoke the entire Matthew 18 process or even the elements thereof, because the minute we sat down, we looked at each other and said, this is stupid. And that's the way you walk away from some of those things. That was stupid. Sure glad we resolved that, you know, in nothing flat. James 3. Beginning in verse 16. So this is James 3, beginning in verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, dovetailing all the fruits together again, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Sort of telling you that everything you do should be in peace, shouldn't it? It says, call on the wisdom from God and invoke peace. One final verse in our list of verses linked to Romans 12 and verse 18. This one speaks to the ministry as well as the entire congregation and all of mankind. Now listen carefully. This is 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. Here's that word beseech again. You know, anytime God beseeches you, it's got to be pretty important. And he's asking you for all fervency, diligence, and zeal, isn't he? It says, and we beseech you, verse 12. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning of verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, this could be anybody from the head of the potluck crew. Because, see, when you go to church and there's going to be a potluck, there's going to be somebody in charge of that potluck, and they're going to set up that line in a way that they have fashioned that is efficient. Now, what is your responsibility? To yield to the way that person set that potluck up. Get your plates over there. Get in line. You might want to let the widow go first. Might want those that are walking in pair to go first. You might want to help that person. And all of these type of things are going to come into play. So you're seeking after peace. You're lifting your brother up at every opportunity that you get. So the admonishment, did I read all of this? Let me see. We now beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you, that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. That could also include the ministry, right? And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. See, it's not talking about the person. It's talking about the work of God. It's talking about God the Father, Jesus Christ, the sake of the work. And be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. The admonishment to the congregation is to know their ministers and teachers as well as every other person who's in a position. You are to constantly prove that they are in close adherence to Scripture. Speaking of the ministry, if they are, you are to esteem them in love for the work of God's sake. That is, we give praise to God for the ministry and the process of that preaching of truth from the Word of God. Then, in verse 13, God adds that we are to be at peace among ourselves. This would include the peace between the minister and the congregation. Let us now explore the practical application of what we have learned so far using that example of the minister. According to doctrine, God inspires the sermon. So we're talking, that isn't to say that every sermon that has ever been preached in the body of Christ from 1934 to the present was perfect or was even right. What it's talking about is in the case of a true minister who is yielding to the inspiration of God, this is right out of our doctrine on the ministry, God inspires the sermon. So if you hear a sermon that is in close adherence to Scripture, that has something to say that helps you in the salvation process, these are all things that you could attribute then to God. God brought me that sermon. How many times have you either heard it or said it? Boy, that sermon was for me. I needed that one. Well, anybody that would say something like that would know that their own doctrine on the ministry, and that is that God inspires the sermon. The minister and the entire church are counting on the fact that the same Spirit of God that inspires the sermon is in the first fruit as he or she listens to that preaching. By the power of the Holy Spirit, one is able to take in and understand the sermon and later apply it to their lives. At the same time, every first fruit is human and is the product of everything he or she knows, everything that they have studied of spiritual matters, and everything they have heard all these years in the church. That makes each individual unique in this regard. This means that there will be times when the first fruit might be confused or have a question on a point they heard. There could be instances of a member thinking he heard the minister say something that did not, in his estimation, conform to Scripture or to the doctrine of the church. When this happens, what is that first fruit to do in the name of peace, meekness, lowliness, and humility? He is to quietly approach that minister and have him explain that point that he's having a problem with. In other words, he is to ask the minister, for example, did I hear you to say thus and such? That is, he is to ask the minister to state that point again and make sure he, the member, heard him correctly. Clearly, the member should not approach the minister where other members could hear the conversation. My stated admonition was to quietly approach the minister. That's the same thing as in the salvation and in the Matthew 18 process. When you have been offended by your brother, you don't go tell the whole church that you've been offended by your brother. You're going to resolve this quietly. The whole thing of the Matthew 18 process is that most people are never going to know you invoked the Matthew 18 process with your brother. It's rare. Only, 2 or 3% of all Matthew 18s make it to the church. So most are resolved at between those two members, never heard about again, never brought up again. So ask him to go over that part of the sermon again. It would be abundantly wrong if the member to go out to that minister with accusation. So you think you heard the minister say something, you don't want to go at that minister with accusation. Well, you must be a false minister because I heard you say this. So it'd be wrong to put words into the mouth of the minister. Keep in mind that the member might have misunderstood what the minister said. Let me give you an absurd example to make the point, okay? Say a minister was giving a sermon, and the member somehow thought that the minister stated that Satan would be given a second opportunity to repent of all he had done since his rebellion with God. Such a statement would be absurd. Indeed, it would be false teaching and not inherence with God's word. It would be, as the Bible says, a damnable lie. Therefore, the first admonition to the member would be to keep this to yourself until you get clarity. Second, do not attack the minister with an accusation. You said Satan's going to be in the kingdom of God. Ask him privately in all meekness to clarify his belief and teaching on Satan's fate. In this case, the true minister would state that Satan's fate is eternity in outer darkness. Jude 13, Matthew 8, 12, Matthew 22, 13, Matthew 25, 30, GTA's booklet, Satan, the Ultimate Fate. I give you a link over to that booklet. And our letter, What is the Ultimate Fate of Satan? If the first fruit is acting in peace, he will accept this true statement and clarification from the minister. It would be wrong for the member, listen carefully here, it would be wrong for the member to somehow hold the minister to a statement he thought the minister uttered in the sermon. Now, how would that manifest itself? Member comes to the minister and says, did you say that Satan is going to be in the kingdom of God? No, I didn't. I could give you lots of scriptures. You might want to look at GTA's booklet, Satan, the Ultimate Fate, or I could give you the letter we got on the ultimate fate of Satan. But that's not what you said! That's not what you said! You see how wrong that is? If you're only going to accept what you thought you heard, but you're not accepting what the guy just said, he just gave you overwhelming proof that Satan's going to be thrown into outer darkness. But that's not what you said! Is there something wrong with this picture? If the first truth is acting in peace, he will accept the true statement and clarification of the minister in the here and the now. It would be wrong for the member to somehow hold the minister to the statement he thought the minister uttered in the sermon. And I would think that any true first fruit, once he heard the explanation that I've given you, Jude 13 and all these scriptures in Matthew, and go to these booklets which are full of scriptures and make it very abundantly clear where Satan is going, that should be enough. Well, I must have heard you wrong then. If that's the way you I have to accept what you just said. But I'm going to, I might listen to every sermon you give from now on and say, I'm going to make sure you hold to that. That's good. says, I say here, in fact, unless there was an audio or a videotape of that statement, or one or more additional witnesses also stating that he made that statement about Satan, there is no way for the minister to respond or defend himself. Think about it for a minute. If the member is saying, but that's not what you said, how do I even know what you think I said? I'm not clear on what you think I said. I would have to go back. In my case, it's going to be easy because all my sermons are scripted. So do you see the safety that I deal with you? I give you the entire sermon. Now, clearly, I speak off of that, but you also have an audio. So you have an audio plus the basic script of the sermon, all of the scriptures, my points that I'm making. Most ministers don't do that, but I like safety. I like safety with my congregation, and so you would have that. But in most cases, a minister just gets up there with some notes and he speaks. So for you to then say, for this person that we're describing here, to come and say, but that's not what you said, it's impossible to deal with that unless there was an audio tape made or a videotape made and we could go look at it. And I would venture to say that if we then played the video, and then the guy heard, well, what I meant by that. You see, when anybody makes a statement, especially in this thing we call the English language, it's hard to communicate, very hard to communicate. And like I said, every person in the congregation and in the world is unique. Somebody might be brought up in the South, and somebody else might be brought up in the North or the Northeast, and the same sentence could be said, and it could have multiple meanings. So the person from the Northeast might say something, and the guy from the South says, oh yeah? Oh yeah? You know, there's places in the world, gestures that we do, signs that we give. Like, you see this sign, I'm doing the sign of A-OK. In other cultures, that is a curse word. That is a curse you just put on him. So certain things that we do, you see what I mean? So here the guy's trying to say, hey, everything's A-OK. And the other guy who was brought up in a culture where this is a curse word, you know, is now fighting mad. Same thing with the English language. He may have heard something in the sermon, thought the minister said thus and such, when he said no such thing. So that is why that person should go quietly to that minister and says, you know, can we go over that again? Of course, in my case, it'll be easy. We'll have the text and we'll have the audio tape to look at, as well as he or she will have to look at. Notice some other scriptures. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So in all such misunderstandings with ministers or fellow members, I gave you the example of a member having a problem with something the minister said. This can also happen between any fellow members. It says, go in peace to that member for clarification. Do not go to him in anger, bitterness, and or accusation. That's where you get Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. 2 Timothy 2:14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Titus, which we are in. Now, I give you a link over to the lesson there. But that's because the lesson sheet exists. And someday we're going to get to Titus 3, verses 1 and 2, and then that link will have text at it. But I'm giving it to you now. So any book that I know that we're currently in, if I'm going to use Titus in a sermon, you're going to get to go see the lesson. But understand, we aren't at Titus 3 yet. Titus 3, beginning in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principles and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready with every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Proverbs 29, verse 22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. That means when anger separates you from God, Anger will lead you to transgression. It could lead you to sin. It could lead you to doing something that hurts the church, like, you know, bringing full court accusation to this guy based on what you thought he said. You could be doing this in front of others. That'd be a terrible thing to do. Confront that guy, like showing up at church and there's people milling around having coffee and donuts and everything, and then you're going to, hey, to where everybody can hear this. Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 18, and verse 1 and 2. Though desire a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. So the fool, like this is another verse speaking to the idea, it's not going to be perfect in every one of these situations, because the fool hath no delight in understanding. So you might explain it. Let me tell you for the fourth time, Satan is not going to be in the kingdom. But that's not what you said. I guess you're holding me to what you thought I said, and though I've explained it to you four times, he's not going to be there. You're not accepting that. I don't understand how you could accept the one and not the other four times. 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 3. A bishop, meaning a minister, must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. What does it mean, not given to wine? Does it mean he can't have wine? No, that means not given to it, to the excess of it. No striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre. Is anything wrong with money? Filthy lucre is money. It says not greedy. Notice there's a key word there, greedy for it. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And it's interesting that you can have a person in the church, including a minister, who you might see with a glass of wine sometime. You might see him with money. You might see him involved in a business where he's making more money. And you could say, hey, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say, no, you're misunderstanding the scripture. It says not, when it says not given to wine, it says you're not a drunk. You're not letting the wine. What does it mean when you're giving in to the other? It means you're letting the other have total power over you. I give up. And this, it says not given. He's not given up to the wine. He's not getting drunk. He's not allowing the wine to rule his life. Does that mean he can never have wine? No. Same thing with money. Oh, I don't like it that you have a lot of money. That must be bad for you. I'll tell you right now, if I win the lottery, I'm keeping the money. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Did I hear you right? And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is a verse that is speaking to a lot of things, but in the case of arguments and debates among church members, we want to cast down the imaginations. We want to be within the knowledge of God, and we're going to bring into captivity. So when you go to that minister and say, did I hear you? Could you explain that again? You are going to then bring that situation into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so that's an admonition to Timothy, isn't it? A minister. And what is he doing? It's basically saying to him that in all situations, including when that guy comes to you and said, did I hear you right? And you explain it to him, you're doing it according to doctrine. So you're going to explain yourself. Like if I don't think I've ever been in a situation where I had to explain something about Satan, not going to be in the kingdom. But if I did that, I would do it the way I did for you. I gave you the scriptures, Jude 13 and on. And so I'm approaching that. I'm settling that. I don't know what you think you heard, but let me set you straight. Satan is not going to be there. And so I gave you doctrine. Okay, I gave you explanations of doctrine. And how did I do it? With all long suffering. I reproved that person. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Proverbs 30 and verse 33. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wrangling of the nose. Can you imagine this picture? The wrangling of the nose. There's a ringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. So you can't run at somebody, be it a minister, be it some guy that you're having a problem with. You can't run at him with accusation. I heard you to say this. I heard you did this. You know, accusation. Terrible way to approach somebody. Even if it's true. Wrong approach. There's ways to deal with that. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. I'm showing you through scripture today what it is that God is looking for and which would bring him good pleasure. And that is you to be at peace with all men. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. There's that reference to, I'll call you the sons of God, right? Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So both parties have to be as lights in the world. So I don't care what the person's problem is. I want him to approach his brother that he think has said something wrong, done something wrong, to do it peacefully. Okay? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And well, what does that mean? Labored in vain. Well, go back to the verse that says you'll be called children of God. It says, if you don't do these things, if you cannot live peaceably, you're not going to see the Lord. And so if you don't do these things, then whatever else you think you're doing is in vain. Okay? Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice in me. What is that talking about? What is verses 17 and 18 talking about? It's talking about two people that are coming together in peace to resolve contention. Okay? So it says, look at that. For the same cause also, if we're going to do this in peace, for the same cause also do ye joy. Because if we are in the practice that we're going to come together peacefully and resolve whatever the situation is, the outcome will always be joy, and we will rejoice in one another. We will rejoice in the process that made this happen. Just like when I got into the argument with that one guy with the difference of the two companies' products, similar products, and we were raving on about how ours was the best, we saw how stupid that was. And we kind of walked away because we resolved it in the first couple of sentences of our discussion with each other. We walked away rejoicing, saying, you know, when we were able to look at that and say, well, that was stupid, that made us rejoice. See, because we just saved ourselves. We saved ourselves. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And what is wisdom again? That is the outcome of your knowledge and wisdom. So all of these scriptures in this sermon are speaking about you proceeding in peace in those situations where there are arguments. All of these scriptures are speaking to you having a good relationship with members of your family, with members of the church, with your, you know, spouse in the faith, so your husband or wife in the faith, so you're getting all this knowledge, which is going to bring you understanding, and then through all of your actions is wisdom. Wisdom is the action word of knowledge, understanding, and then wisdom. Proverbs 3 and verse 30, strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Like, again, the argument that I had with that individual, there was no harm there. We were just both bragging about the products our company made. So it was again, a stupid argument, because there's no harm being here. We just acknowledge that, oh, we like our products. Okay. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I guess I could tell you about, you probably have a story you could tell me on Proverbs 15:1, right? A soft answer turneth away wrath. I was in the army. David back here knows this story. I got into a fight with a guy. And it was really heated. And there was all these people standing around, a bunch of other soldiers standing around. The soldier was really mad at me. Can't remember why. But he was so mad that he picked up a entrenching tool, which is a small shovel, and he had it bent sideways, so it was more like a pick. And when I saw that, I said to him, "Aha! Now we're even." And he started laughing, and everybody else started laughing, and the whole thing went away. That's a soft answer, turning away wrath. Proverbs 15 to verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. It's not going to happen. Proverbs 15 and verse 28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Proverbs 19 and verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. You know, sometimes that means taking the wrong. Go ahead, take the wrong. Make it go away. Proverbs 20 and verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Some of these people, like I told you, some of these arguments go on for years. Proverbs 26 and verse 17, he that passes by and meddleth with strife, belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. Which is, so this sermon is putting everybody on the spot, isn't it? Every time we get a sermon that speaks on what the right thing to do is, it puts us on the spot, as if we wouldn't have been on the spot anyway. But it's another thing to actually get a sermon that gives you all these admonitions to be at peace. Well, we sure wouldn't want to be on the opposite side of that. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, that's being in the Spirit, but in deed and truth, that's walking in the Spirit. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Oh, I see here one I got to put a lesson into. So I'll put a lesson to 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 and 24. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. I think we've been through this verse. Knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Colossians 3 and verse 7. Colossians 3, my last verse for you. Colossians 3 in verse 7, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So let us close with some quotes on arguments. Silence is one of the hardest arguments to refute. Jesus did this a lot. When he was confronted, he would just be silent. They've even shown that in movies, which I thought was interesting. Silence is never more golden than when a quarrel is brewing. Arguing isn't communication, it's noise. Behind every argument is somebody's ignorance. Goes right along with scripture. People's minds are changed through observation and not through argument, Will Rogers said. That is an admonition for you and I to act in peace. And so people's minds about us will be changed if we are at peace. Okay? We are not won by arguments that we can analyze, but by tone and temper, by the manner, which is the man himself. Again, that's a quote where somebody must have been kind of immersed in the Word of God there to come up with a quote like that. But what he's saying is the best way to win an argument is by tone and temper, which means act in peace. Why do people always assume that volume will succeed when logic won't? It is clear that the individual who persecutes a man, his brother, because he is not of the same opinion, is a monster. And that's one thing that we're speaking to here. Everybody has opinions. Everybody has personal elements of belief. And which is fine, because I assume that all personal elements of belief, every PEB, is a good one, because it's based in principles of God. But I'm not sure about opinions. We can all have opinions. We, you know, in that one argument I was having, that one guy, my opinion is that our product is the best. I know you make a similar one, but it's inferior. Well, what do you think he's going to think? He's going to think the same thing, that his is the best and yours is the inferior one. And so if you're not the same of opinion of me, so that's how that we almost got into an argument, because he thought the other guy was a monster. How can you think that? I've clearly got the best product, right? You cannot reason people out of a position that they did not reason themselves into. See, because if the in the case of the guy hearing the minister wrong, if he must have been listening, you know, if he got to know that minister and know how he talks, how he uses the English language and this kind of thing, he wouldn't reason himself into those kind of situations, which means he didn't use reason. He got into there was no logic there. Look at my absurd example. Did I hear you say that Satan's going to be in the kingdom of God? What reason led you to that? That's so absurd. I think if I was in an argument like that, I would say, you realize if I was to have said that, I would have to resign the ministry, resign my position in the church, and leave the church. That's so absurd. It's absolutely crazy, you see. Arguments cannot be answered by personal abuse. There is no logic in slander. You see this in politics a lot of time. They can't get the guy on the issue, so they slander the guy. This happened a lot. Both sides in the recent U.S. election did it not. There was more slander going on than addressing of the other person's issues. And it doesn't matter that some of the slander was true. I finally had to turn it off. You know, how many months did we go through? 18 months of people running for president of the United States, and the slander was getting to me because that's all they dealt with. I said, so can somebody please talk about the issues? Even the news media was saying, can we please talk about the issues? And they got to the same contention that, look, I don't care if the slander's true or not. You can deal with that on your own, but can we put that aside? Can we put that aside? Don't tell me how bad that person is. Tell me what you're going to do. Because that's what I have to live with, right? Arguments cannot be answered by personal abuse. There is no logic in slander. In the long run, it defeats itself. Say what you mean, but don't say it mean. How many a dispute could have been deflated by a single paragraph if the disputants had dared to define their terms? Well, that goes right to my example of the guy going to the minister. Let me define the terms. Apparently, you got confused on something I said. It probably had something to do with the terms. kind of like the guy from the Northeast saying something and confusing the guy from the South, or vice versa. So how many a dispute would have been deflated into a single paragraph if the disputants had dared to define their terms? So go now and live peaceably with everyone.